Well, thank you to all of the folks who've been serving at all of our campuses to come together, to put together music. What a great opportunity for those who've been with those skill sets to come together and serve. And I want to let you know that we're also really grateful for the folks who've been taking time to come and film and edit and do all the things that we need to do to be able to bring this to you. Once again, my name is Ed Travers, teaching pastor at Life Point in Westerville. I want to let you know that this August, on the 1st, a special day in my life. That is going to be our 23rd anniversary for my wife Tammy and I. And I was thinking this week, as I'm kind of, you know, just thinking about all the years we've been married and looking back at the times that, you know, we've shared together, I was thinking about how it was actually almost over before it got started. Way back when we first started dating. Here's a picture of us from when we were very young and just dating. I remember at the time, we were not exclusive, that we were just kind of getting to know each other. We had been out on a few dates, and then I had called her to set up a plan for us to go out one particular night. So that night comes, and I'm getting dressed, and I'm going through, here's what we're going to do, here's how we're going to do it, and I'm planning the whole night out, and I go to call her, and she doesn't answer the call. And I'm thinking, okay, well, that's unusual, and then I call her again. And I call her again, I leave her a message. And this was back before we had cell phones and back before social media. Like, I had no way to get a hold of her. I just had to wait for her to call back. And she didn't call. She completely stood me up. And at this point, I'm thinking, you know what? I'm done. Anyone who's going to stand me up, who doesn't have the courtesy to even call me, I'm done with that. So I went to bed. I was completely angry. And I remember thinking, man, you know, this is over. I had such high hopes. You know, she's you know, super awesome girl, and I've just enjoyed getting to know her. But man, it's done. I'm done with that. That's how I went to bed. The next morning, early in the morning, the phone rang, and someone answered at my house and said, "Hey, Ed, Tammy's on the phone for you." And I literally thought, "Tell her I don't want to talk to her." That's what I was thinking. You know, but I thought, okay, fine. Maybe she's going to apologize. So I go to the phone, and she said, "Ed." And I could hear it in her voice. She was clearly upset. She was actually at St. Anne's Hospital. The night before, she had had an emergency surgery. She had had a blockage in her colon. And at that point, they had no idea what the blockage was. And she's telling me what happened and the pain she was in and how they did the emergency surgery. And they were testing it to see if it was cancerous or not. It turns out it was diverticulitis that caused the blockage. So she's completely fine. But I remember at that moment, just the fear in her voice. And I remember how that kind of changed and between her and I. That I remember thinking, wow, I really do like her. And she's more than just someone I want to go out with. I want to know her. And I remember visiting her in the hospital and sharing just more of my life with her. And I remember the day that I picked her up at the hospital to bring her home. And that afternoon, I sat down with her and I just talked to her about my life, about things that I struggled with, about my dreams in life. And it was probably the most genuine, just honest conversation we had ever had. Before, I was just trying to be impressive. But now that I realized how much I really valued her, I just wanted something more authentic. And I'll tell you, what I thought was going to destroy our relationship, was going to put a stop to it, actually was the one thing that created a more vibrant relationship between Tammy and I. I mention that because we're in this series called Alive. We're looking at the book of Ephesians, and what we've been saying every week is that Jesus makes us new. It comes from Ephesians 2:5, where it says that, you know, that we were once yet dead in our trespasses and sins. Christ made us alive through what he did through the gospel. When I think of new, that he makes us new or he makes us alive, I think of vibrancy. I think of something that's really amazing and alive and full of life, right? And I think in a way, in our relationship with God, it can be very much like what happened with Tammy and I. There are times when, you know, we have a relationship, but it really needs to go to another level. It needs to become more vibrant. And I've known people who have been following Christ for years and years, and they tell me, just like I meet people who really don't even know God, and they say, how do I know if I'm close to God? I feel God is distant. You ever felt that way? You ever felt like maybe your prayers were hitting a ceiling and just bouncing straight back? You ever felt like you were wondering, is God even listening? Is God still intersecting my life? I think that there is a reality that we can have a more vibrant connection with God, a more vibrant relationship. The question is, how do we get there? How do we have this really incredible, vibrant relationship with God? Well, that's what I want to talk about today. And I think it's important for all of us, no matter where you're at in your journey. So I'm going to pray for us. But as I pray, you take a second to pray for you, that God will speak to you about what it means to have a vibrant relationship with him. Father, I pray you would use this scripture and use my words, and by the power of your Holy Spirit, teach us something about you. Teach us how to have a more vibrant, more authentic connection with you to just enliven our faith. And we ask that in your son Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you have a Bible, turn to Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 14 through 21 today, and I'm going to share three things to kind of keep us going so you can track with me. The first one is this, is that we need God to strengthen us from the inside out. In order for us to have a vibrant relationship, we need God to strengthen us from the inside out. Now, let me explain what's happening in this particular passage. Paul has been writing to the church at Ephesus. Ephesus was a young church. They hadn't been around long, and he was the one who helped found that church. And when he wrote the letter to this church, this letter would have been copied and sent to all the different little churches around that area. So he was talking to these young believers, mostly written probably around AD 62. Now, I want you to think about that for a second, because that's less than 30 years after Jesus has risen from the dead. Some of you listening in, you've been a Christian longer than 30 years. That means you've been a Christian longer than the entire church at this point when Paul was writing the letter. But he writes a prayer here in this next section. He's in prison. And when you're in prison, I'm sure that you're not sure if you're going to live or die. The things you pray for are going to be the most authentic things. And here's what he starts to pray in verse 14 through 16. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. So he's saying, I would like you, God, would you please, God, out of your glorious riches, would you strengthen these believers? Would you strengthen them from the inside out? Would you, by your Holy Spirit, strengthen them according to your riches? Now, I want you to think about something. Let's say there's an incredible fundraising event that's got an amazing cause, and they write you a letter and say, will you please come to this event, and you love the cause. So you come and you bring your checkbook, right? And you hear about the cause, and you write a check for $1,000. And that's a lot of money to write to one fundraising event, but you're writing it according to your riches, right? But Bill Gates is next to you, and you write $1,000. He writes $1 billion for that foundation, whatever it is, that great cause. And you're thinking, wow, my $1,000 really doesn't compare at all to his billion, because you're writing it out of the according to your riches, and he's writing it according to his riches. What Paul is saying is, God, according to your riches, the riches of your glory, would you strengthen them? And let me tell you something. $1 billion to God is like the $1,000 to Bill Gates. There's not even a comparison. It wouldn't even make a dent. That's how powerful and amazing God is. And according to his riches, he's saying, will you strengthen the inner being of the person through the power of the Spirit? He's asking for a supernatural strength to come into the believers who are reading this and hearing this prayer. And isn't that what we want? Don't we want a strong faith? Don't we want a faith that no matter what our circumstances are, no matter what comes our way, we're going to have this strength on the inside? Isn't this what we admire about others? That when we see them with strength, we're blown away, inspired by their strength of character and of faith. Isn't this what we pray for our children? That they would have a strong faith. You know, I was thinking about a story of a person who really inspires me. And this story inspired me. It just kind of strengthened my faith. Several years ago, a couple of friends of mine, along with several others, went down on a mission trip to a Latin American island about 90 miles off the coast of Florida. And it's a country that traditionally churches aren't allowed to operate openly, and the gospel isn't allowed to be open and flourish there. But there are churches there, and there's a movement of God taking place on that island. And some folks of ours, friends of mine, went down, including Mark Shields, who's the family ministries pastor, and also John Myers, who is the worship arts pastor for our Lewis Center campus. So they were on the trip, along with many others. They go down there, and their job is going to be to encourage the church there, to serve them, to invite others, and they also had a big agenda to fix the roof of that church building. To do that, it took 3 days to haul the equipment up to the roof. So all of the gravel and cement and all of the machinery, everything they had to do, they had to get it up to the top of that roof. And it took everybody, the people on the mission trip, people from the church. They even had people who, you know, from around the area who weren't even Christians that they brought in to help. In fact, there was one brand new believer that was actually helping who had lived a life of crime and had recently come to Christ. And they're all there together to help make this thing happen. For the first 3 days, they just got the equipment up there and they're ready to go. The last day of the trip, they're going to actually fix the roof. So they're up there on the roof, and I forgot to tell you, the night before, John Myers had a dream that he had fallen from the top of that roof to his death. So that next day, he did not want to be on that top roof. He wanted to be anywhere but the top of the roof. So Mark is up there, and he's getting everyone to work, and he sees black storm clouds coming in close to where they were at. And so he keeps telling him, come on, we got to hurry. We got to hurry, because he knows, as well as the rest of the team, that if it rains, it's going to ruin that work. It could ruin the entire time, and they wouldn't be able to replace the amount of money they put into this. And this is the last day. So Mark is furiously trying to get everyone to work and finish it all up. And then the rain starts to hit. And Mark feels in his spirit, he can feel it welling up. Man, we have to pray that this rain stops. So he grabs one other guy, and they start to pray, God, will you please stop the rain? And he felt in his spirit that God was telling him, look, if I'm going to stop the rain, everybody's going to know it. So then Mark says, okay, we need to call everyone up here to pray. So he tells everyone, come here, come on, everyone get up here. And he looks down at John, who remember, John had just had this incredible dream the night before, this nightmare. He looks down at John and says, John, get up here. And John's like, no. And Mark says, get up here, we're gonna pray. And that's all John needed to hear. He immediately gets up there, overcomes any fear he had had. He gets up there and Mark says, look, we have to pray that God stops the rain. And John, overcome by the Spirit of God, just grabs him and just starts praying. And he just boldly started to proclaim, God, you used Elijah to stop the rain, and we're asking that you would stop the rain. And Mark said at this point, he was praying, but he was doubting the whole time. He's thinking, oh my gosh, what's gonna happen? And he said, the rain was coming down so hard. Imagine like dripping off your head water coming down on you, and John won't stop praying. And he's just praying and praying and praying. And then just like a faucet that's turned off, the water just stops. Mark said the black clouds were everywhere, but there was no more rain. And they just exclaimed, you know, look at God. Can you imagine that moment? Mark said that when John started praying with that boldness and strength, he stopped doubting. He started to become strengthened inside, and they prayed more boldly. And they watched something, and to this day, they'll tell you it's one of the most amazing moments they experienced. But it took an inner strength from God himself to strengthen those guys. Isn't that what we want? Isn't this what Paul is praying, that we would have that kind of faith, a strong faith from the inside out? The second thing is this, we need to give him unlimited access. We need to give Jesus unlimited access. Here's what it says. Remember, he's praying that for that power through his spirit in your inner being. Verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love. Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. The foundation of that would be love. So as you understand Christ's love, he would dwell in your heart. So what is he actually praying there? When a few months ago, I shared a passage from Revelation 3 where Jesus was knocking on the door, and anyone who would open the door, he would come in and dine with them. That was all a metaphor of us opening up our heart to Christ, that he would come into our life. He would dwell in us. And this is the thing. I think what Paul is praying is that Jesus wouldn't just be a visitor in your life. He wouldn't just be someone you come in and invite in on Sunday, but then you kind of close him out the rest of the week. Jesus needs to be in your life, dwelling along with you, that you live life at the root of your soul with him and with his love. And I think the reality is, it's very easy for us to compartmentalize our faith, to think of our faith as, this is what I do on Sunday, or this is what I do in my life group, or this is what I do when I'm serving, but then all the other time is just my time, right? it's so easy for us to do this. I was actually thinking about how could I explain this? And a story of a movie came to my head. People of my generation, we all know the movie The Godfather. I was introduced to The Godfather by my brothers, and we watched it. If you're not familiar with that movie, understand that movie was an Academy Award winning best picture from the early 70s, and it affected an entire genre. The story of The Godfather is really kind of a depiction of kind of the 50s and 60s of the five major crime families in New York, and it's really just a story, but it's kind of a picture of that reality. And it follows the life of the Corleone family, and the head of the family is Don Corleone. And he gets shot. The other heads of the crime families try to take him out, and he gets shot. So he's kind of incapacitated. And of the brothers, the youngest brother is Michael Corleone, played by Al Pacino. Michael Corleone, then the story really revolves around him and how he consolidates the power in his own family and fights off all of his enemies. And at the end, he finds a way to take out all of his enemies, including his brother-in-law, who actually helped facilitate Don Corleone getting shot. And at the end, Michael finds a way to get rid of all of his enemies. And here's the thing in the movie, how it ends. There's this famous scene. It's between him and his wife. His wife is Kay. She's completely naive to the whole thing. She believes that Michael is a completely good person and he's going to make the whole family legitimate. And she's just waiting for him to turn the whole family in the right direction. But in this final scene, Michael's in this room and his sister comes in and she's just hysterical, saying, "You killed my husband, you killed my husband." And Michael doesn't even deny it. They bring her out. Kay comes in and says, "Michael, did you kill your brother-in-law?" And he won't answer. And she keeps pestering. And he says, "Don't ask me about my business. Don't ask me." And she keeps pestering. He goes, "Fine, one time you can ask me about my business, one time." And she says, did you kill your brother-in-law?" He just lies to her and says, "No, I didn't kill him." She's hysterical. And Kay is filled with relief, this naive relief. She says, "Okay." And she goes to leave the room, and in the room, all of his father's men come around Michael, and they kind of anoint him to be the new godfather of the family. And the door slowly closes on Kay. And you're thinking, okay, Ed, why would you tell us that story? Because I think that's what we do to God. We have our life, we have our business, and we want Jesus in our life for salvation, no doubt. We want Jesus in our life for forgiveness. When we need forgiveness, we want him to come and be close to us. We want his grace and mercy, absolutely. We want him even to kind of direct our life and our future so that we feel like we are in a good place. We want to make sure when there's a crisis, he's right there with us. But in a lot of ways, we shut the door. We shut the door. "God, don't you come in here and tell me how to handle my money. Don't you tell me how to handle my time. God, don't you come in here and tell me how to handle my hobbies or my pleasures. Don't you tell me how to handle the things I want to do with my life, my passions, how I deal with the people who I don't like in my life, how I deal with the stresses. God, don't come in here." That's not Paul's prayer. Paul's praying that Christ would invade every ounce of our life. No shut doors. I tell you what I found in my life, and this is what I want for the people of LifePoint Church. This is what I want for my children. I want them to experience the love of Christ when they open the door to every area of their life. What I have found is that I have this tendency to want to hang on to this area, but when I release that and say, "Okay, Jesus, you can have this area of my life," the reason I was hanging on, this need for control, dissipates into the love of Christ. And I have found peace and contentedness whenever I release anything to Jesus. And I've often found that he just does it way better than I was going to do it myself. We need him to dwell in our hearts and to give him unlimited access. Lastly, is that we need to know the love of Christ. Listen how Paul finishes up this prayer, verse 18. It says, "May we have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we can ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." What a prayer. I love the end of this in verse 20 and 21. He's saying, this is who we're praying to. This one who's incredibly powerful can do anything that we even think about. We can even imagine. He can do more than that. He's unlimited in his power. And he wants to work within us so that he would be magnified and glorified through his church, that as we follow him. But this is the key. In verse 19, that we would know the love of Christ. That we would know the love of Christ. And he tries to explain it. He says, you know, the height, the breadth, the width, the size of it, the scope of it. There's no way for me to come up with a word. It doesn't work. It surpasses knowledge. I think about how, you know, when I was younger, I remember I would watch on TV stories of the ocean, right? And Jacques Cousteau would be on there, and you'd be exploring the depths of the oceans and seeing all these incredible sea creatures, and you kind of get a feel for the ocean, right? And then, you know, you think, I'm going to go to the ocean, and you start planning out on the map, and you look at the map, and you think, man, the ocean is the entire side of the country, right? Like, it's huge. But you still have no idea how big it is until you get there. And you're standing up on the beach, and the waves are coming up on your feet, and you're looking at it, and you're thinking, there's no way to measure this. It's bigger than I can imagine. There's a huge difference between knowing about something and actually knowing and experiencing it for yourself. This is what Paul's praying. That we would know and experience the depth of Christ's love for us. I was thinking, you know, what is it that holds us back from that? Why do we get held back from knowing and experiencing the love of Christ? I think there's a tendency in that first part where we want to hang on to our life. We want to hang on to our control. I remember having a conversation with a guy. He's a friend who he'd grown up in the church, and his dad was a pastor. And so he was raised around the church, right? He knew all the Bible stories. So even if I shared with my friend any Bible story, he had already heard it plenty of times. If I shared with him my relationship with God, well, he had heard that from his dad his whole life. And the thing is, he actually knew all the information, and he believed it was true. He had no problem believing that Christ came and died on the cross and paid the penalty for our sin, and that our sin is what separates us from God. He believed that. He believed that the, you know, the penalty of the wrath of God was taken all by Jesus himself. And then when Jesus rose from the dead, it was the exclamation point of the grace and mercy of God. He believed it. But the thing is, there was no discernible difference in his life. I couldn't look at his life and think, man, I've got to have faith like him. I want to love like he does. I want to know what it's like to have the passion he has for Jesus. I didn't look at any of that. In fact, I don't think anybody did. It was really more of some kind of obligatory faith where he just kind of went through the motions. And we would talk, our conversations were always about, well, how do you gain passion? How do you understand the love of God? I said, do you know what you're like? He said, what? I said, you're like, imagine in the backyard, your dad builds you the most amazing in-ground pool in your whole neighborhood. And all your friends, you know, they come up and they're like, man, we are so envious. You have the greatest pool. And you're like, yeah, man, it's awesome. And your friends ask, what's it like having a pool like this? And here's what you say, man, this pool, and you tell them the dimensions of the pool. You tell them how deep it is, and you tell them about how you put in this incredibly brand new, like, diving board that has this incredible spring on it, it's so deep, you can dive straight in, and you talk about the temperature of the pool, and you talk about the chlorine. You literally talk about the chemicals that you make to make sure it's perfect. And you know everything there is to know about the pool, and you're explaining it to all your friends, and they're like, man, that's awesome. And they say, what's it like to dive in on a hot day? And you say, I don't know. I've never dove in. My friend looked at me just stunned. I said, that's what it's like. You know all about God. You know all about his love. You can understand it. You've read it in a book. You never dove in. What is it to hold someone back from that? What is it that holds back? The difference between a vibrant relationship with God and an obligatory faith where you feel like God's distant is simply letting go of control of your life and diving in and trusting that he's going to be there. Trusting in the love of God, no matter what area of your life, you hand it over. You're afraid about your financial situation. about your financial future, you let go of that and say, God, it's yours. You have my future in your hands. You can have it. You're afraid, you know, maybe about your health, about what your future is in that area. Things aren't looking good. And you release that to Jesus. You're afraid about your kids. You're afraid about your job. You let it go. You think, well, what will satisfy me? What will give me pleasure? What will give me purpose? Well, you simply surrender that. Instead of walking across the ocean on a tightrope, like you're just trying to hang on to your life, just fall. Just let go. By faith, you fall into the arms of Jesus, whose love is big enough to cradle you in. As you swim into the depth of his love, here's what you're going to find. There's no end to it. There's no way to fathom all of it. It's just an enormous, incredible vastness of the glorious of the riches of the love of Christ. Here's what I would say to you. How do you have that vibrant relationship? You have to let go. If you're listening today and you're thinking, man, I'm struggling in my relationship with Christ, I would say let go. What is the area? If there's an area of your life where you feel like Christ has been telling you, I want you to be obedient in this area, but you're afraid, you're hanging on, it's time to let go. And you say to God, God, I'm letting go of that. I'm giving that to you. If there's an area of control, an area of fear, maybe there's another issue. Maybe there's something that you're kind of addicted to, that this is what gives you satisfaction. And even though it never lasts, but it's what you go back to all the time, right? And when you do it, you kind of feel like a little bit of shame and guilt, but you're like, but it kind of fits my need in the moment. So this is your go-to, right? Sometimes what you have to do with that is just throw it away. Say, I'm done with this, God. I'm going to hand this to you. And so I need you to satisfy me, God. And you dig in. Fall into his arms. Fall into his love. You know, I know that people struggle with, well, how do I do that? How do I know? Like, Paul's praying this, you know, that we would know the length and the height and the depth and this love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Well, how do you know something that you don't know? This is what I would say, that you simply surrender. As you dig in, as you obey Christ, watch how he shows up in your life. For however you're at in your life right now, wherever you're struggling, I'm going to ask you, would you consider surrendering that part of your life to Christ even right now? What I want you to do, what we're going to pray here in a minute, is I just want you to envision that moment with God and imagine whatever that is. Imagine you put it in your hands, and as you pray, I want you to release it to Christ. Just give it to him. And say, Jesus, this is my step today. I'm going to give this to you. For those of you who are thinking, man, but it's a person that I need this person. I need it to be well with them. Maybe just hand that person over to the Lord and say, Lord, you're better at this than me. Just hand him over. Just in your heart between you and God, just in prayer, just release him. Whatever it is, I want you to hand it over to Christ. And for some of you listening in, maybe you can identify with my friend, you know, the pool owner, right? Maybe you've known about God. Maybe religion's been something in your life your whole life. You've always believed. Maybe you can say, you know, I've always believed. But you've never surrendered. You never dove in. Here's what I'm going to ask from you, that you simply follow Jesus' lead. When he died on the cross, he surrendered to the Father. And he allowed his sacrifice to be the one to pay the penalty for all sin. That anyone who would come to Christ would not be turned away, but they would be made new in Christ. For you, the step is to take that step of his love on the cross and embrace that into your heart. The gospel, that you no longer live for you, but you surrender your heart to Christ. Let's take a second and let's pray. Wherever you're at, take a second and just pray. Imagine whatever that is that you feel like you're hanging on to and just release it to Jesus. Say, Jesus, I'm surrendering this to you right now. Give me faith to let it go. Jesus, I'm praying that you would come in and strengthen me from the inside out. Jesus, would you help me to cling to you, that you would take more of my life, that you would have more room, more access in my heart. Jesus, help me to know your love. I'm just going to say that if you've never made the decision to follow Christ, tell God, God, I believe in you. I believe that you sent your son to die on a cross to pay the penalty for sin, and that he died and he was buried and he rose again. I believe that. call out to Jesus, say, Jesus, will you please forgive me of my sin? I know that I've sinned against you. I know I've lived life my way. Please forgive me. Have me. Become my Lord. I want to follow you as best I can. Help me understand your love in a deeper way. If you prayed that prayer, I just want to let you know that it's your faith that has made you right with God, because he did all the rest with his son. He made the way for you to come to the Father. God, I'm praying that for all of us, that you would strengthen us from the inside out, that you would help us to dwell richly in our souls with you, in our heart, that we would know your love, that we would experience you. God, I pray for those who are struggling to let go. I pray that you help them to let go this week, to know what it's like to fall into the ocean of your love. And God, for those who are taking first steps, I pray that you would help them to walk with you. Give them a vibrancy in their relationship with you that they've never experienced before. Help them to see and taste and touch the love that you have. Let them experience your Holy Spirit, starting to clean them out from the inside out and making them new. Lord, we love you, and it's in your Son, Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. Listen, thank you so much for listening in today. I just want to say to you that if you just pray that prayer, I'm going to ask that on your device or your computer or on your phone, you should see that little button that says Next Steps. If you click on the Next Steps button, let us know just about the decision you've made today, and we will send you a book called Your Next 30 Days. It's a devotional book that will help you to just take steps with God at a pace that will help you grow. It's a really fantastic book, and it would be our gift to you to be able to send that to you. I also want to say that if you look on that same, there's a guest information button that I'm going to ask that for those who are listening for the first time, push that button and kind of look through there and just let us know how you heard about LifePoint. All you need to do is put your name and your email address, and in that, let us know how you heard, because that really helps us to know how to get word out about LifePoint. But in your honor, in order just for filling that out today, there are different options you can have, and we will make a $5 donation to whichever option you choose, just in your honor, to these incredible ministries that are doing great work around Central Ohio and beyond. And for all of those who are regular tenders and members of our church, if you want to give, there's a little just information you can see scrolling by. There's three different ways you can give, either online, you can text, and you can go through our system, through the internet, and you can continue to give. And let me just say to everyone who's been giving, thank you so much. Because of your commitment to give to the Lord, we've been able to continue not only growing as a team, but continuing to serve all the different ministries that we continue to do here locally and around the globe. Lastly, I just want to say thank you once again for joining in. God bless.